We'll dismiss Junior Church after a moment. Brother Joey's going to sing, so we'll dismiss in a moment. Isaiah chapter number 9, if you would please. Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm going to have you stand once you have found that. I'm going to read one verse, and very likely it's familiar to you. I'm sure that you have heard it before and probably quite possibly could quote it. All the junior, you're staying right here. You're staying right here. All the kids back inside. All the kids back inside. All right. Isaiah 9, are you there? Let me look at me and say amen if you're there. All right. Very good. Very good. Verse number 6, Isaiah chapter 9. And verse number 6, follow along. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, or the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This morning I want to begin. Each Sunday morning we're going to turn here, and our message is going to come from this verse. There are five descriptives. We're going to combine two of them. We only have four Sunday mornings in the month of December this year. And I'm going to combine two of them this morning, but we're going to preach each Sunday morning on one of the descriptives that tells us about Jesus. Well, I want you to make sure that you listen today. I hope and pray that you'll be back throughout the entirety of the series as we look at what is Jesus. This morning, Jesus is our wonderful Lord. Our wonderful Lord. We're going to look at that term, wonderful, this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask you to be with us this morning. Dear God, I do pray that you would just help each of us, Lord. I pray that you would calm us, Lord. Hold our attention. Dear God, I pray that you would help us to understand that we approach this book, Lord, in a humble manner. Lord, we approach this book in a sacred manner. It is your word. Dear God, I pray this morning, please, I pray that you would use my voice, that I would lift and exalt and honor and glorify you and your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for what he has done for us. I thank you for the purchase of my soul. And dear Lord, as I prayed before, if there is one here that has never had their soul redeemed, they've never been born again. Lord, if there is one here that has never asked Jesus Christ into their heart, Lord, I pray that today they would listen and that they would make that decision. Bless our time. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Everyone else's attention as they stampede out of here. Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6 again. I'll give them just a moment to be departed. Boy, they're excited to be back there. They're going to be practicing, by the way. They're going to be practicing for next Sunday morning. And next Sunday morning during the morning service, about that time, they're going to be singing for us. So I know they're excited to do that. Look again, if you would, at these verses. For whatever reason, I turned to a different passage and I lost my place there. Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6. "For unto us a child is born." Now, you'll never find anywhere in the Old Testament, you'll never find the name of Jesus. We understand that. Here in a moment, we are going to find one of the names that Jesus is called, but we don't find the name of Christ. We don't find the name of Jesus. We don't find his personage as far as formally mentioned, but we certainly do read about him. And this verse is one of them. As we get to this particular chapter here in Isaiah, as you're reading through and you begin to gain an understanding of who Isaiah is writing to, he is writing, of course, to the Jews. Old Testament time, it's all given to the Jews. And they're going through a very difficult time at this particular writing. They're going through a very dark time in their nationality, in their lifespan. And as Isaiah is being prompted and given the words through inspiration to write these words, to pen this letter that, of course, now is going to be canonized in the Bible as one of the books of the Bible, Isaiah is writing here, and he's letting them know that it's not always going to be dark days. It's not always going to be difficulty. If you go to verse number 2, it says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And of course, you go on down and you get down to verse number 6, and the foretelling, the soon to be, if you look at all of eternity, the 750, almost 750 years before Christ was born, he was prophesied by Isaiah. There are other writings, of course. The very first time that we read about it is in the book of Genesis, and we read about the fact that Satan, the serpent, his head is going to be crushed by the very heel of Christ, not named, but prophesied of. Now here we are 750 years before the birth of Christ, and Isaiah is reminding and telling and saying that there is going to be a child born unto us. A son is given. And then the statement that the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now, let me just kind of sidestep there for a moment. When you begin to read through the New Testament, and especially in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you realize that the Jews as a nation, they knew the Messiah was coming. They knew about verses such as Isaiah 9 and verse number 6. They knew that there was going to be a son that was going to be given. They knew that there was going to be a child. And they read this, and as they looked at this, where it says the government shall be upon his shoulders, they were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for the Son of God. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ was him, because Jesus did not come to set up and establish a government system as we understand government systems. But yet when they read verses like this, their understanding, their mindset was that this can't be the Messiah because he's not here. He has told us he's not here to free us from Roman bondage. He is not here to help us to establish a government. They had read verses similar to this. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Why? He is going to be our earthly king, they thought. They missed the understanding, they missed the meaning of the writer of Isaiah, of others that gave the forethought that maybe he was just going to come to be an earthly king. Because at the time that there's being written here, dark days, at the time of the New Testament, it's not that they were held slaves by the Roman government, but you can tell in the writings of the Gospels and other portions of Scripture, they were under the servitude of the Roman government. So they were ready to be relinquished from that. They were ready to be released. They were ready to have a king. And they thought that Jesus wasn't him, because Jesus clearly said, I did not come to be a king to this earth. I came to be a king from heaven. And so when we read this, the government shall be upon his shoulders is not talking about some form of democracy, some form of a representative republic such as we have here in our country. It certainly wasn't any other form of government that has been tried and failed throughout all of human life, but rather it's the government of God. The theocracy that God had established. A theocracy is the only government that will ever stand all of eternity. The system that we have, again, we don't have a democracy. We have a representative republic. And right now it's being fought. A lot of people are upset. They think that democracy means we all throw our hand in the air, and however many hands are in the air, that's who wins. And it's not new today. It's not new with this election. It's been this way for quite some time, but it's because we've not been taught and trained that we're a representative republic. But that's not going to stand the test of time either. I thank the Lord, we are 240 years this year? 240 years as a nation since 1776. You know, that's pretty good for a two-page document. That's pretty good for a country to be grounded and established on only 2 pages of a constitution. But this government is not what God intended. The government that's to be upon his shoulders is that theocracy, the rule of God. Because when we take God out of the picture, all of the rest of the established government systems, they're going to fail. But we're not going to stop there. We go on. His name shall be called Wonderful. Now, you'll notice in your Bible that the word wonderful, that descriptive, the adjective wonderful, is capitalized. If you remember English grammar at all, you'll remember that when you take a regular noun, or in this case, an adjective, and you put a capital letter on it, that means it becomes now a proper noun. It is a name. It is a title. This son which is going to be born, this Christ child which will be one day, the child that is going to be born, the one that the government will be established upon his shoulders. He shall be called a proper name, wonderful. It's capitalized for a reason. Now, the understanding underneath that word wonderful, when you look at it in what it meant in the Hebrew language, it means miraculous. Not just wonderful. You know, someone might come to me and say, "Hey, Pastor, I passed my test this week." I'll say, "Wonderful." Well, maybe that is miraculous. Maybe that's not a good... But wonderful just means, "Oh, good job, attaboy, way to go, great job." Yeah, that's kind of what wonderful means to us. But the word wonderful, as we meet it here in Scripture, means miraculous. Now, we know about the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. We know about the miraculous, the fact of a dear lady who had never known a man, a virgin was going to conceive. It's foretold of in the book of Isaiah as well. We'll not get to that this morning, but it's spoken about in your Bible, if you've got the right Bible. Some Bibles say a young lady will conceive. There's nothing miraculous about that. That happens all the time. But a virgin, that's truly miraculous. So the word wonderful goes beyond just our, "Oh, that's a good thing." It's a miraculous thing. There is nothing beyond that thing. It is so wonderful that God said, "I want to make it a proper noun. His name shall be called Wonderful." I want us to look at that word, that name this morning. We look forward to another Christmas season. And as we see this prophetical verse, 750 years before Jesus was born, was this verse penned. Oh, there's so much in the Bible about the arrival of the Son of God. The coming of the Son of God. In Isaiah 7 and verse 14, slip back a couple of chapters. Look back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin..." We did get to it. "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel." When we go over to Matthew, I'll not have you turn there. In Matthew chapter 1, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So when Isaiah wrote here about Emmanuel, he was saying that one day God will be with us. There's a great deal written about the arrival of Jesus Christ. The arrival of God in the flesh on this earth. Those in the New Testament, in the Gospels especially, they had studied His arrival. They knew Scripture. They knew that Old Testament. They knew the law, the Pentateuch, the Torah. They knew it. They had studied it. While there are individuals, Simeon, one of them in the book of Matthew, that he had studied Scripture. He knew that what was supposed to happen. You even look at the story that's told in Luke chapter number 2, the account of the arrival of Christ and the star. And you read then about the shepherds, and you read then about the wise men that came later. And they all had studied. They knew that there was going to be a child born one day. You see, they had studied the Old Testament. They knew that His arrival was imminent. It was going to happen. But many of them missed it due to their lack of faith. They didn't have the faith that Christ was the Messiah. Many missed it because of their lack of desire. They didn't care that Christ was the Son of God. And yet many couldn't get past the mystery of it all. The mystery. This lady, Mary, she continues to proclaim that she had never known a man. She was espoused to Joseph. Joseph didn't want to put her away privately. And Joseph didn't want to make a scene about it. But yet, when the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph and said, "Oh, no, don't worry, that which is within her is conceived of the Holy Ghost." A miraculous conception. But there were still those that the mystery of it all, as it says over in 1 Timothy, says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's a mystery to us. Amen. That's a mystery. How, how, how did it happen, but even more, why? Why would the God of this world clothe Himself in the flesh and bone as you and I, humble Himself, be just as a man? As that verse goes on, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up unto glory. Oh, you see, that's the story of Jesus Christ. But it's a mystery to some, and some couldn't get past that mystery. Some didn't have the faith. Some didn't have the desire. And some just could not get past. They looked at that. They looked at all the happening of as a mystery. This morning, can I ask you a question? Do you look at the Word of God as a mystery? Do you look at it as a novel written by man? It's kind of a mystery. Do you even look at it as the Word of God, but it's oh so mysterious? I remember several years ago hearing a lady that she went to a particular church. It was a Catholic church. She went to this church and she said, I love going to the Mass when they have it in Latin. She said, I don't speak Latin. I don't understand Latin, but I love going. I love the mysteriousness of it. I don't understand that. I'll never understand all that God does, but God gave us enough in the Bible about Himself and about His Son that we can understand eternity, we can understand salvation, we can understand the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We can understand these things, but yet many, many will miss it because of the mystery. Amen. This Christmas season, let's not miss the greatest event that has ever been recorded in history. Jesus, our wonderful Savior. If you're going to take notes, I want you to write down number one. Jesus was wonderful in heaven. Jesus was wonderful in heaven. Amen. You see, in heaven, He was an active part of the Godhead. When you go back to Genesis and you read about the creation of everything, as God spoke light into existence, as God formed the earth, and as He made the water, and then of course the plants, and then the animals, and then finally, God said, let us make man in our image. It's interesting that God, this one being, would say, let us, using a plural descriptive, make man in our image, until we understand that there is three parts to God: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when we are made in God's image, that means that we are made in His image. We have a body that is represented by Jesus Christ. We have a physical body. We also have a spirit, a characteristic about ourselves. Not a one of us are. We have a different character type. We respond differently. We think differently. We're individuals, and that's representative. That's representation of the second part of the Godhead. But then we all have a soul. We all have a soul that one day will spend eternity in heaven, or will suffer the fire of hell for all of eternity. When God said, let us make man in our image, you see, the plants He made with just a body. There's no soul and there's no spirit. Plants have no personality. Animals, they have a body, but they have personality as well. They have that spirit within them that makes them different from other animals. But man was the only one that God reserved and said, I'm going to place a soul within that man. And that soul is going to spend eternity one of two places, heaven or hell. When He said, let us make man in our image, Jesus Christ was there. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but if we looked and we studied Scripture, we would find that Jesus is the one who God used to create everything that we have. Amen. Everything that we see. Everything that we know, Jesus Christ was the one who was part of that, and God used Him for all of creation. See, I'm getting to the point where Jesus was wonderful in heaven. He was an active participant in heaven. Take your Bibles, go over to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews 1, and we're going to probably turn a little bit more in Scripture today than we might in a typical Sunday morning. Hebrews chapter number 1, I want you to read the first several verses here. Where it begins as God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, that means different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath, verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now, I know most of you have been here when I've gone through these two verses, but if you have never done this, I would like you to underline the word God in verse number one. And because we're going to get an understanding of what this is saying. So we underline God in verse number one, go down to verse number two, and then underline the word hath. So we have the subject, which is God. We have a verb, hath, and then underline the word spoken. So here we have a compound verb, hath spoken. God hath spoken. And then we see by His Son. That's how God speaks to us. Amen. God hath spoken by His Son. Oh, Jesus was wonderful in heaven. Jesus was an active participant in heaven. Before Jesus came to the earth, He was, as Isaiah 6 and verse number 9 says, He was the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. His name shall be called Wonderful. We're going to combine all, though, the everlasting Father in with that. Jesus Christ, the one who was to be the Son that was going to be born, the one who was going to come down as an infant and be raised by Mary and Joseph and then one day die on a cross. That Son, He is the everlasting Father. There is no difference between God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They are simply three manifestations of the very same being, God. That's what the Trinity is. And so when we read this and we understand that He Himself is God, the everlasting Father, He is the Father of eternity itself. He is eternal. We stop there in verse number two, go on in verse number three, who, still talking about Jesus, His Son, who, being the brightness of His glory, He is the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of His person. He is the visible image of God for you and me. Now, I've never seen Him visibly. I didn't get to be one of the writers of the New Testament. I didn't get to be one of the apostles. I didn't see Him, nor did you. But yet, the Bible tells us that He is the express image of God. He is the physical representation of God. I'll give you again the very simple illustration of the Trinity. If you take a pitcher of water, you take a pitcher, you pour water into it, the water takes the shape of that pitcher, then you take that pitcher and you pour it into a cup, and you take that cup and you place it in a freezer, and you leave it there for a day or two, and when you take it out, you have in that cup something different. We don't call it water anymore, we call it ice. Now, it's the same thing as what was in the pitcher, it's just a frozen version of it. It's the physical, the hardness of the water. So the water represents God that will take the shape of whatever pitcher is poured into. The ice represents Jesus Christ, because if you melt the ice, it becomes water again. It's the same thing. It's just hard water. But then you take that pitcher, you pour into a pan, you take that pan and you put it on a stove and you heat that water, and vapor flies up and you can't, pure steam, you can't see, but you put your hand over it and you can feel the effect of steam. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's still water, but it's in a different form. You condense it back down, it turns back to water. You freeze it, it becomes ice. You melt it, it becomes water. It's all the same. That's what God is. We have God that takes the shape of the container that He's poured into. We have Jesus that is the hardness, the physical, the express image of Christ, or of God. And then we have the Holy Spirit, that which we can't see, but we feel the effect of Him. It says in verse number 3, He is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He, that's Jesus Christ, had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they.
Amen.
Oh, it's Jesus Christ. It is not the angels. Oh, I know we live in a day where angels are talked about all the time, it seems, anymore. Angels are talking, it started many years ago, but angels have captured the attention of humanity, it seems, right now. But angels don't have the name of Jesus Christ. Angels don't have the name of the Son of God. In verse number 5, it asks this question, "For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee?" It's a rhetorical question. It's almost a cynical question. Which one of the angels was it that God looked at and said, "Today you are My Son"? Understand, He calls Jesus his son. He didn't call the angels his son. It goes on in verse number five. And again, I will be a father unto him. He shall be my son. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Verse number 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? You understand that the angels are not what is important to you and me. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was wonderful in heaven. He was wonderful. He has always existed. We can read back in John chapter number 1, verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, He was miraculous in heaven. Jesus did not just begin back in 0 AD at the birth in the manger scene. Oh, that's when He first physically graced this earth. Yeah. But Jesus Christ has always been and always will be. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He was wonderful in heaven. Glory is given to God through Jesus Christ. Go over to Romans chapter number 16. Romans 16, we see glory that is given to God through Jesus Christ. Romans 16, look at verses 25, 26, and 27, the very last three verses here. Now, in verse number 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept in secret since the world began. Again, there's that mystery. The mystery of all the Old Testament that was one day, it was foreshadowing what was going to be one day, but it was mysterious as to who it was. Now the mystery is revealed. It was kept in secret since the world began, but, verse 26, now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. You see, that's why Jesus was made known to all nations. That's why Jesus is made known to you today. So that you, by faith, could be obedient to what He has told you. You know, if one day I get to the gate of heaven and the Lord stops me and asks me, why should I allow you into heaven? And if I look at Him and if I say, well, there are so many things that Jesus taught that I tried my best to do. There are so many things, you know, that I tried to follow the teaching of Jesus. Well, I could imagine God would begin to question me about the teaching of Jesus. There are a lot of things that Jesus taught that I felt that I fall short of. There are a lot of things that Jesus told us that I should do that unfortunately I battle with and I'm not successful. There are a lot of things that Jesus says that I should do that I don't do. You see, it's not going to be, did you follow the teachings of Jesus that's going to let you into heaven? It's going to be, were you obedient in receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's what gets you to heaven. That's what gives you eternity with God one day. It goes on in verse number 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Jesus was wonderful in heaven. He chose to leave the ivory palaces to come to this world of woe. For God so loved the world. Remember, you cannot separate God from Jesus. They are one in the same. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, this morning, would you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior if you never have? Before you leave, would you say, Pastor, I would like to know how to go to heaven. I would like to know how to go to heaven. What saddens me is that there are many who really don't care. There are so many that just would say, I don't care. I don't care. Could I encourage you? You must care. You must care. We have a God that has created everything in this earth. And if you believe evolution, I'm sorry, but I promise you, you're believing a lie. I can show you time and time and time again. I can use science itself to show you that you're believing a lie. We are not. We didn't all come from monkeys. We didn't all come from all the Big Bang and all of that. And again, I know there's a lot that goes into it, and I don't have time this morning to go, but I promise you, you're believing a lie. We have a Bible that tells us of the God of heaven, and He wants you to know Christ as your Savior. Amen. But if you don't care, you'll miss it all. If you as a child of God, if those of you who are, you say you're saved, oh, that Bible, it should be exciting to us. It should be our life. But we have many who are saved that say, I don't care. Oh, would you care this morning? We have the Son of God, Jesus. He was wonderful in heaven. The second thing I'm going to have you write down, Jesus was wonderful in Bethlehem. He was called wonderful, miraculous. But He was wonderful in Bethlehem. Go over to Luke chapter number 2. Here is the account of the birth, one of the accounts of the birth of Christ, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. And we'll not take time to read all of it here this morning, but as it begins, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. By the way, God was using this. God had a purpose to drive everyone back to their homeland because Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. But Pastor, why did it matter? Because the Old Testament said He was going to be born in Bethlehem. And that's not where Mary and Joseph were living. They had to get back to Bethlehem. So God said, all right, I'll force it. By the way, listen to me. Sometimes God will bring something in our life that we don't understand. And we may not even like. But God's taking us to that place for a purpose, for a reason. Why? No one likes to be taxed. We all get upset and angry when we have to pay more taxes. And you can imagine here when Joseph and Mary, Joseph comes in and says to her, honey, I know that you're expecting it. I'm sorry that we're going to have to make this long trip, but hon, we've got to get back up to Bethlehem. And I don't know, I can play these things out in my mind. And as usually, sometimes the wife is quite a bit more wise than the husband. You don't need to say amen there, right? We'll just move on. But maybe he comes in and says, oh, honey, I can't believe this. Caesar said we've all got to go back to our homeland. We've got to make a trip and you're pregnant. I'm sorry. And she looks at him and says, well, honey, don't you remember the Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem? And maybe she was sitting there saying, I don't know how we're going to do it. How am I going to convince my husband to go? Maybe she had studied Scripture. Maybe she knew. Maybe I don't know. I'm kind of playing a role here. But could you imagine? Oh, I don't want to have to go back to be taxed. But Mary says, it's all for a reason. You see, God brings us through a lot of things that we don't understand. But I thank the Lord that He has purpose in my life. Oh, we go on, we'll skip down to verse number 7. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. What a wonderful scene. What a wonderful scene. Having found no room in the inn, seeking shelter in a manger. Listen to me. God, for the first time in all of history of mankind, He graced this earth in the flesh. For the first time, oh, He was wonderful in Bethlehem when He arrived. He was wonderful in Bethlehem. The angels herald His singing. The shepherds come to see the newborn babe. And I know that so many times people think that the wise men were there as well. But you look at Scripture, the wise men weren't there for probably 2 years later when He was probably a toddler, 2 years old. That's when the wise men. And most people say, well, Pastor, that's not true. Well, what about the We Three Kings song? Well, that's not a biblical song. The wise men weren't there until two years later. How do you know that? Because the wise men had studied the Old Testament. And they knew what to look for. And when they saw a star appear in heaven, they had never been there before. And they remembered that the Scripture teaches about the star. They followed that star. Oh, then when they get to the king, he says, who are you here for? We're here to see the Messiah.
Oh, King Herod had studied about the Messiah too.
That's right.
The government shall be upon his shoulders. Not in my lifetime. He will not take my kingdom. So he sends out a decree that I want all of the children, 2 years old and younger, all the boys, to be executed. Why? He didn't want someone to take his kingdom. Why 2 years old? Because that's how long the wise men had been following the star.
Amen.
Oh, when you look at Scripture, it all makes perfect sense. He was wonderful in Bethlehem. The third thing I'll ask you to write down, Jesus was wonderful while He was here on this earth. And while He associated with you, or with mankind, He was wonderful on earth. John chapter number 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Oh, He was wonderful. When we read over there the descriptive, the personal descriptive. Wonderful! He was wonderful while He was on this earth. He came to bring peace. I want you to go over to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Look at verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He was wonderful. Because he came to bring peace. He came to bring peace. There is no peace in chaos. It's chaotic in your mind when you have no idea where you're going to spend eternity. That's a chaotic state of mind in which to live. If you died right now, if you died right this moment, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? I don't know. That should cause the palms of your hands to begin to sweat if you have no idea where you're going to spend eternity. That should cause you to tremble and to shake. I don't know. I don't know. There's a real heaven. That Bible tells me so. There's a real hell. That Bible tells me so. But I don't know where I'm going to go. That's chaos. There's certainly no peace in that. There is no peace in not having any idea where you're headed. There is no peace. He came to bring peace. In fact, He came for the ungodly. Look at verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verse number 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Knowing that you were going to be born and knowing that you were going to be a wretched sinner, because every one of us are. Knowing that one day I was going to grace this earth as a little bitty baby and I was going to grow up and I was going to disobey my mom one day. I'll never forget that one time. Oh, I was going to disobey mom and disobey dad and I was going to lie and I was going to cheat. And I'll not go into you. You don't need to know all about me, but just let me tell you, I'm not what God wants me to be. And neither are you.
Amen.
And the Bible says that even though He knew that I was going to be ungodly, He died for me.
Amen.
He came for everyone. John chapter 12 and verse 32 says, and I, Jesus speaking, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He was wonderful while He was on this earth and when He had interactions with men. The fourth thing, Jesus was wonderful when He was on the cross, when He atoned for my sin. You're there in Romans chapter number 5. Look at verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely, for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The wrath of God, is hell itself. The wrath of God is that which He created, where He will one day doom Satan himself to. the wrath, the anger, the righteous anger of God created a place for Satan. Hell. But because of our sin nature that was passed down to us from Adam, because of our sin nature, God says, none of you deserve to go to heaven. You see, God can't allow sin into heaven. I talked with someone one time. I said, if we were to go over here to the hospital just across the street over here, and let's say that you were going to have a surgery, and I went to the surgeon and I said, listen, I'm fascinated. I always have been, truly have been. I got to sit in on one surgery one time, and I loved it. It was wonderful. It was fascinating. So you're going into surgery, and I say, doctor, listen, I'd like to go into this operating room with you. Man, I'm not going to touch anything. I'm not going to ask if I can make the first cut. I just want to watch. The doctor's going to look at me and say, no. And I'll sign all liability waivers, whatever you want me to sign, that's fine. I'm not going to sue. I just want to watch. He's going to say, no. I'm going to say, why? I mean, he's ready to walk in. He's going to say, why can't I go in? He's going to say, because you're not clean. Now, he has scrubbed. He has done everything to take any contamination off of himself. Puts his hand in those gloves. He's ready to walk in. And I say, can I go in with you? And he looks at me and says, you're not clean. I could be very upset. I could be very indignant and say, how dare you? I showered this morning as I do every morning. I've got up and I shaved. I brushed my teeth. I put on nice clothes. I step up to him dressed like I am right now. How dare you call me unclean? Oh, I could get mad at him. But he would say, sir, regardless of what you might have done compared to the state of the room, you're unclean. When we look at God and God says, no, you don't come to heaven. Why? I've been good. No, you're not clean. Who are you to tell me I'm not clean? Well, he's God.
Amen.
How do I become clean? Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To be born again. Before that, I will not be allowed to go into heaven because God will not allow sin into heaven. God couldn't even look upon Jesus when Jesus took our sin upon himself on the cross. Oh, I'm unclean compared to the state of heaven before salvation. After salvation, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so now I get entrance into heaven. It all comes through the cross. His precious blood. It was wonderful in 1 Peter. We read about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He was wonderful as a servant in Philippians chapter 2 in verse number 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God in heaven. And he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God in heaven. But it goes on to say that he took upon himself no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Oh, he died on the cross. You see, he was wonderful. He was wonderful while he was on the cross. He was wonderful. He was also wonderful at the tomb when he rose from the dead. He was wonderful. In 1 Corinthians 15, for if the dead raise not, then is not Christ raised. And it goes on, and I'm going to quickly move through this. But he was wonderful when he rose from the dead. Because you see, it was the power that he had. Listen, it wasn't just the power that he had over physical life. Now, he certainly had that. I believe it was just last Sunday we talked about the fact that Jesus rose more than just Lazarus from the dead. There were others that he rose from the dead. But then he rose himself from the dead. Not only did he walk out of the tomb. By the way, 3 days he had been dead. And the Bible says that his body saw no corruption. If you died today, 3 days from now, your body would already be well on its way to decaying and stinking. That's just the physical nature of our human body. But the Bible says that his body saw no corruption. But there's more than just the power that he had over physical life. Jesus Christ has the power over hell. Revelation tells us that he holds the keys to death and hell. And so when Jesus died upon the cross, his soul Remember, he was a man just like you and me. He was a three-part being at that point. He had a physical body, he had a personality, and he had a soul. He was a man just like you. 100% man and 100% God. Amen. At the same time. Yeah, I can't explain that. I don't know how God can do that. But God supersedes my knowledge of physics. So here we have Jesus Christ. His soul left his body. And the book of Acts tells me that his soul was not left in hell, because he had the power over hell. The very soul of Jesus Christ went to hell to pay for your sin. Why would you think that God is going to look at all of your good works and tell you, yeah, come on in? If Jesus, when his soul went to hell for your sin, if God's just going to look at your good works, then why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did his soul go to hell? There would be no reason, but your good works won't get you to heaven. You see, he was wonderful when he rose then from the dead. Like I say, not only did he rise physically, his entire being, his soul walked out of hell. And the last thing I want us to see is he is wonderful back in heaven again. Oh, he is still wonderful in heaven, where he intercedes on my behalf. Go in your Bibles. Go back over to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2, almost before you get to the very back end of the Bible. 1 John chapter number 2, we looked at it just real quickly in our Sunday school class. It begins, "My little children." Now, 1 John is written to born-again believers. It's not written to those who are lost. It's written to born-again believers. But those who are lost can even gain a great understanding of what the Bible's saying. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." So here's God's perfect will for us. Don't sin. You know, oftentimes I look at the verse in Psalms where it says, "Depart from evil and do good." Those six words I talk about quite a bit. Depart from evil and do good. That's the simple, that's the Christian life. But it's even more specific. Don't sin. That's the Christian life. So, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not." But wait a minute. God is the author of the Bible, and God knows that that's an impossible task for any of us, to not sin. So then he writes, and, watch the rest of it, "if any man sin." Now wait a minute. He just said, don't sin. But yet God also knows us. See, that's his perfect will. Don't sin. So every day we strive to please God, not so that we can go to heaven, but because we're already going to heaven. I try to please God by not sinning. But God, he's made a provision. If you do sin, "and if any man sin," we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, he is still wonderful in heaven, where he intercedes on my behalf. You know, there is a religious system in our world where the congregation, one at a time, will go into a little room separated by a curtain, and a priest will be on one side, and that individual will sit on this side, and they'll confess their sin, and that man will tell this person what should be done to absolve them of their sin. Jesus Christ is the only one who has the right to absolve anyone of sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That's who we go to. That's who I confess my sin to. You could come to me and you could say, "Pastor, I need to tell you about my sin." I would say, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Now you may say, "Well, Pastor, it's something that you need to know." And there may be a reason that I would need to know it now, but I couldn't do anything for you. I couldn't say, "Well, I tell you what, why don't you go home and why don't you read this and why don't you do this and why don't you do that, and then I'll absolve you of your sin." I couldn't do that. I have no right. I'm a sinner just like you. The guilty cannot forgive the guilty.
Amen.
I can't do it. But Jesus Christ was not guilty, is not guilty, and He is that mediator. Oh, you see, He is wonderful still in heaven, where He intercedes on my behalf. We think of God at the on the throne, and however you might picture God in heaven sitting on the throne. Whatever it might be, Isaiah tells us about His train fills the heavens. The majesty of God Almighty. And sitting on His right hand is the very Son of God. And that Son of God is interceding on my behalf. He is my advocate. He's my attorney before the judge of all of the world. He's the one that fights for me. Well, I'm grateful that Jesus is that wonderful. I'm glad He's that wonderful. This morning, I don't know if He's wonderful to you. I don't know if you even care. I can't see your heart. I can't see your temperament. I can't read your mind. You may be saying, I don't care. I don't care. I just want to get out of here. But can I beg you, would you care? Would you care? I have nothing to tell you about this life that I think you should care about, but you should care about this. I don't care what you might do for a profession. I don't care what this. I don't care that. But I do care for you about your eternity. And I do care that once you're saved, you look to God and say, Lord, what is your desire and plan for my life? Oh, would you see how wonderful He is this morning? As we think about the birth of Christ, He is first called wonderful, miraculously wonderful to us. Let's not forget that. We'll ask the Lord to bless this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You. We do ask You to just be with the message, dear God. I pray that You would help us to learn to understand. Lord, I pray that we would grow. And Lord, I beg You, please, if there is one here that needs to be saved, would they decide today, I do care. I must be saved. With your heads bowed, your eyes are closed, please let me ask you a question. No one's looking around. Is there someone here this morning that you would say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know I'm saved, but I've lived for a long time and I really haven't cared about what God really wants from me. Oh, I'm glad I'm saved, but I really haven't spent a whole lot of time. I really haven't put much of my life into caring what God wants from me. Is that you this morning? Would you slip your hand up and say, boy, I realize I need to care. Boy, I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for your honesty. Is there someone else? You say, I'm saved, but I really need to decide that I do care about what God thinks about me. I thank the Lord for the other hands. Maybe this morning you would say, Pastor, I've never been saved. I have no idea if I'd go to heaven or if I'd go to hell. I have no idea where I would spend my eternity. And I need to care. Is that you this morning? No one's looking around. Would you be willing to slip your hand up even right now and say, Pastor Sears, that's me. I care. And I would like for someone to take a Bible and show me how I could go to heaven. Is there one here this morning that says, I care? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask You, dear God, for those who did raise their hand. Lord, I'm thankful that they do care. Lord, many didn't raise their hand, and I'm not saying that they don't care. But Lord, I pray that You would help us to care more. I pray that we would see how wonderful Jesus is to us. Lord, we think about the birth of Christ. Oh, but Lord, help us to think about Christ Himself, how wonderful He is, the everlasting Father. Lord, do in our hearts what the Holy Spirit must. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Stand if you will, the piano will begin playing. Oh, would you ask the Lord, what should I do, Lord? What do I need to care about? Would you come perhaps this morning? Maybe you raised your hand and maybe you didn't. Maybe you know that you're saved already and maybe you don't. Would you come? Would you come and lay it before?